Now tonight we continue our studies in Genesis. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 42 and to this last part from verse 29 to verse 38 we should be considering tonight. And it tells the story of how the brothers of Joseph came home from Egypt and told all their troubles to their father and what they had to do in order to get any more food and his reaction. And that's going to be our subject tonight. It was rather wonderful that they could come home and tell him all the tale. We read verse 29, they told him all that had befallen them, saying, and then the inspired writer gives over several verses to a summary of their story, just, I think, to show us that they gave Dad the whole tale. You can imagine that Jacob, with his long white beard and the aged patriarch, had been anxiously waiting, watching the grain go down and wondering if they were going to bring corn back from Egypt. And at long last, perhaps Benjamin comes running in and says, they're back, and they've got loaded up. But Simeon isn't with them. And they gather round and they have a cup of tea, and then he says, tell me all what's happened to you. Oh, Dad, they say, it's been terrible. It's been terrible. And he got down there, and you see, we had to go a long queue, and we were told if we were from Canaan, we had to go and see a special man, a kind of lord of the whole country. Very big man, great big office, palace, servants, everything. And he was a very rough man, and he seemed to dislike us on sight. And he told us that we were spies. And we said that we were not spies, that we were honest men. We told him that we were 12 brothers, and one was dead, and another one was left at home. And you can imagine when Jacob heard that they'd mentioned Benjamin, shaking his head with sorrow. Later on, he tells them they should never have told this man about Benjamin. And he said, no, we were spies. He didn't believe that we were honest men, and he put us in prison. Oh, it was horrible. Rats in the dungeon, Dad. It was vile, and we thought we'd never get out. And we were in there 3 days. And then all of a sudden there was a rattling of the door, and the cell door opened, and the jailer said, you're to come out. And we came up. We didn't know what was going to happen. And the man said that he was going to keep one of us back until we brought Benjamin down. And they told him all the story. And I want to draw your attention to the fact that it's rather wonderful to have somebody to go to tell your troubles to. I want to focus upon those words. They told him all that had befallen them. If we have anybody that we can tell our troubles to, we should value that very highly. You see, they went home to their father. I sometimes do that. I sometimes go up north, Mr. Tyndall would say, I go up north to see my dad, and he says, how are things going? And I tell him all about it, and we recount. Sometimes we telephone. I want to say a word to different people tonight about this question of a companion and somebody to tell your troubles to, boys and girls. I want to talk about parents and children first of all. Boys and girls here tonight, you know, you should be able to tell your troubles to your parents. You know, to go to them and tell them of things that are bothering you and get their counsel and their advice and their sympathy. You may think that your parents are a little bit out of touch. They don't understand the younger generation. You couldn't possibly go to them. Well, don't you be so sure about that. They've been teenagers, you know. They've been children too. Maybe a long time ago, but they've been there. I heard about a girl once, and she'd been to a party, and she was very excited and starry-eyed, and she came in and she sat down in the seat in the house, and she said, oh, Mummy, were the parties as wonderful as this when you were alive? And there are. That's how some of our children think about us, you know. When you get past about 25, you've had it. You're dead. An old man. Children can't tell different ages. When I was teaching, and then I was only about 25, I used to say to the children sometimes, oh, when you're as old as me, 56, you'll begin to feel it. And they'd never bat an eyelid, you know. They used to ask me what I did in the war. And I'm sure they meant the First World War. You see, Children think that, I know there is a generation gap, but boys and girls, you know, it isn't that long ago that some of us were teenagers and boys and girls, and we do know what it's like. You see, children, you forget that we've been children too, and we've been teenagers as well. And boys and girls, you go to your parents if you're troubled with bullying. This poor girl at this school that was troubled with bullying. It makes your heart break to think perhaps that there was nobody she could really go to. Maybe she did go to her parents, I don't know. But if you're in trouble, you go and see them, like these fellows did. They got home and they went to Jacob and they told him all that had befallen them. We know what it's like to fall out of friends with your best friend, and they're not speaking to you today, and they were your best friend yesterday. They'll be your best friend again tomorrow, but tonight you want to talk to somebody about it. Go home and tell your mum. We know what it's like to be scared of a teacher. You're frightened to death, you hardly go there, or you dread those particular lessons. I know what that's like. I know what that's like. Especially if you haven't done your homework. You can't sleep. I know what it's like to toss and turn in the bed, not be able to sleep at night because you're worried about something. And things are always a lot worse at night, you know. When you wake up in the morning, sometimes they're not so bad. I know what it's like when you've done something wrong and your conscience is troubling you. Tell it. Tell the truth. Talk to somebody. Now you go to your parents and you tell them all about it. You may find they're more sympathetic than you thought. Parents, you be sympathetic. You be sympathetic. Children, shut your ears for just a minute. I want to talk to the parents. We must be very careful that we don't get too remote. Sometimes there can be a generation gap of a wrong kind. And we do forget that once we were children. And we do begin to forget that once we had these problems. And we think that the younger generation is the worst generation that there has ever been. You know, they say that every generation. And I'll tell you something, there's nothing any more wrong with this generation of children and teenagers than any other generation. There's a lot of things about this generation in their attitude towards needy people and caring that's very commendable. And when you consider the temptations and the onslaughts that they have to face and the kind of laws that have been passed by our generation, it's a wonder they're not a lot worse than they are. And we should have a sympathetic ear for our children, and we should give time to listen. I speak to myself here, you can imagine. Those of us who are very busy, well, our children want to talk to us. Oh, I haven't got time. I haven't got time. But I've got a problem. I'd like to share it with you. Okay, well, I'll try and fit it in 3 weeks' time. We'll make an appointment. That's no use. We've got to set time aside to get alongside our children and to build up their confidence in us, that they feel they can unburden themselves and know that they're not going to be laughed at or ridiculed. They're going to be sympathised with. They're going to have advice given to them, if possible, and they're going to have prayer offered with them and for them about this thing. Of course, we're not to pry. Don't rush home, parents, and get your children and say, "What are your problems? Come on, I want to know your problems." Because that's not the way. They've got to come out spontaneously and naturally. But it's wonderful when there can be that coming home and sharing. Now what about husbands and wives? Well, that's what husbands and wives are for, to tell your troubles to. They told him all that had befallen them. Husbands, when you come home from work and she wants to tell you all the troubles, how the washing machine broke, now the baby fell out the pram, and then the toddler was sick, and the dinner burnt, and you're very sorry. She's very sorry about it, but she's had a terrible day. Don't stick behind the evening news, or whatever it is. Because, you see, this is one of the things. Maybe a wife has been, and I mean this quite seriously, maybe she has had a terrible day. And maybe she has been on her own, and she's looking forward to her husband coming home because there's somebody that she wants to tell her troubles to. But he's tired and he hasn't got time to listen to her and he can't be bothered. You don't want to hear about the baby and the nappies and all the rest of it. Well, then who can she tell? Who can she tell? Same the other way around, of course. Wives, you must be prepared to listen to the rise of stocks and shares if your husband has anything to do with things like that, or the problems he has at work, or the boss that's breathing down his neck, or the subordinate that won't do his job, and he doesn't know what to do. He really ought to tell on him, but he doesn't want to get him the sack, and all these problems, and he wants somebody to share them with, and he comes home, and maybe you haven't got time. It's a long time ago since I either heard it on the radio or saw it. I think it was called Brief Encounter. It's just come to my mind. But the gist of the story was, it was a wife who went shopping in some place, and she met somebody and began to get a relationship with the somebody that she ought not to have had, and she knew it was wrong. And she knew the way to stop it was to tell her husband about it straight away. But he didn't want to listen. And several times she began, you know, whatever his name was, Peter, I want to talk to you. Yes, dear. Another time. Don't want to listen. I haven't got time. Too tired. And in the end she stopped trying. Husbands, love your wives and listen to them. Wives, love your husbands and listen to them. It was ordained, marriage. This is what we say in the marriage service. It was ordained for the companionship, help and comfort which husband and wife ought to have of each other. And some husbands and wives have such a problem of communication, they almost need to bring in Dr. Kissinger from America to get a treaty to get them to talk to one another. And when that happens, it's very sad, and it's no wonder that marriages go on the rocks. And one of the things we're going to try and do in the 20s group is to have a series of probably Saturday evenings when we talk about marriage together. Husbands and wives, friends, if you've got a friend that you can come home to or go to see and tell all that has befallen you, you value that one. Be loyal to your friend. Don't be selfish, though, always wanting to pour out your troubles on the other person and never taking an interest in theirs. Be a sympathetic listener. What a wonderful thing it is when husband and wife can pray together about the troubles, and when Christian friends can pray together and take them to the Lord. It may be that there are some things that you feel you cannot discuss with parents or with your partner or with your friend. And some things sometimes do arise like that. Is there not a Christian friend you can trust with your confidence, that you know will never betray your trust, that you can unburden yourself to? You may feel that you've done things that you wouldn't dare tell anyone. So have other people in the church, you know. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a collection of glorified, perfect people. We're in the flesh, you know. And we do slip and fall. And we do have things that are wrong in our lives. Don't bottle them up. They told him all that had befallen them. Also, someone, aren't you going to tell us that we ought to go to the Lord with our problems and that we have a friend in Jesus and so on? Yes, I am. But listen, pious friend, just be a little careful. The Lord gave to us one another too, that we can talk to one another. We're going to come unto the Lord. Adam could talk to the Lord in the Garden of Eden, couldn't he? The Lord used to meet with him in the cool of the day and walk with him, and he could talk to the Lord. And yet the Lord himself said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And Adam was perfect. He was perfect. And you and I are not perfect. We're very weak and frail. And we need something visible and tangible, a person. We know the Lord will hear us. We're going to speak of that in a moment. But don't despise the need for human comfort and exaltation one for the other. There was someone they could come home to tell all that had befallen them, and they did. Now, what was his reaction? What was his reaction to this? Did he say, verse 35 onwards, did he say, oh, you poor boys, what a terrible time you have had. We must pray for this rough man. Pray that the Lord will change his heart and make him a little better next time you go down there. Oh, poor Simeon, locked away in that Egyptian jail. Let's have a prayer meeting. Gather round and let's pray for Simeon. And let's pray that the Lord will be with Benjamin when you go to get Simeon out and protect him. After all, the Lord is our God. We are in his hands. No, I'm afraid he didn't comfort them in that way. He berated them. Jacob, their father, verse 36, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin, all this has come upon me. I don't know if he suspected that they had anything to do with Joseph's disappearance. Some people think that he did. Others think that he was just really low, and so he was blaming them for everything that had come upon him. Of course, we know that they were to be blamed. But so far as we know from the record, Jacob didn't know that. And he says, Joseph is no more. Joseph wasn't. Simeon is no more. Simeon wasn't. Simeon was in an Egyptian jail. Things were bad, but he was making them even worse. And he doesn't seem to have brought any comfort at all to his sons, or given them any encouragement with the journey that they were going to have to make, if only he would allow them to do so. According to the Authorized Version, the last sentence of verse 36 is, not all this has come upon me, but all these things are against me. And yet I don't think we ought to condemn Jacob, because we are often just as bad, if not a lot worse. We immediately relate everything to ourselves, and we get so discouraged. I was hearing a sermon on a record, and in it the preacher told of how he'd met somebody who'd had a bereavement during their summer holidays of a close relative, and he took the funeral, and as they were coming away from the funeral, he said, I feel so sorry for you. And they said, yes, it spoilt our whole summer holiday. Well, that was a rather strange way of looking at things. You almost felt that was the only grief that they had, was that they'd had to give up some of their summer holiday. And you see, we often have an immediate self-reference about everything. How does this trouble that this person has brought to me, how does it affect me? Somebody says to us, perhaps in the home, perhaps our wife says to us, I don't feel very well, I feel absolutely dreadful. And we think, oh dear, I hope that doesn't mean she's going to bed, I shall have to make the dinner. You see the selfishness of it. When I married her, I gave strict instructions she was never ever to be ill. How dare she go to bed and be ill? And I have to look after the children, or I have to do this, or I have to do that. Now I know this is exaggerating, or maybe it isn't. You see, we have a problem here, that immediately someone comes and tells us of their troubles and wants sympathy and help and comfort, all we seem to do is relate them to ourselves and say, oh, all these things have come upon me. This one is no more, and that one's happened, and this has happened, and we don't give them any comfort at all. And of course, therefore, I have to apply this word to us and take a warning from Scripture. If we do go to our confidant, whether it be a parent or a partner or a friend or a Christian, deacon or brother, they may react like this. They may try to help. They may react like this and not help at all, but rather discourage us, or they may try to help, but their help only makes matters worse. Sometimes that can happen. I think that's what Joseph was trying to do, you know, with this money in the sack. Have you ever thought, why did Joseph put that money back in the sack? I'll tell you why I think he did. I think that he wanted to help them. I think that although he was being rough with them, there was a reason for that. He wanted to get to know about them. How is your father yet alive? What about this younger brother? I'd like to see him, and so on. But on the other hand, he wanted to help them. He was sending grain to them. He didn't want to take their money, so he put the money back in the sack, thinking that would be a wonderful thing for them, to open the sack and find not only the grain, but praise the Lord, the money as well. But I'm afraid it didn't do that. It says, as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack, and when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. And sometimes people do try to help somebody really genuinely, and they seem to only do harm. I've done that sometimes, I know. I've done it sometimes through carelessness. And you see, there are people sometimes, and they try to help, they try to be helpful, but they either do it carelessly, or they don't do it thoughtfully, or they don't do it prayerfully, and they only do harm. Maybe Joseph, if he had thought a little more, he might have thought that this would be their reaction, that instead of comforting them in the circumstances, it would have been all the worse to have the money back. It would have added to the mystery, made them frightened that they would be accused of stealing it, and so on, if I've interpreted right. So we don't condemn Jacob, and yet, you know, we do. We're not to whitewash even the patriarchs, even these great men. Jacob should have known better. He should have had his trust in God. He shouldn't have got down with self-pity and feel all these things are against me. Joseph is no more. Now Simeon is no more. You're not going to take Benjamin, or he'll be no more. Where was his trust in God? Had he not remembered Bethel? where the Lord came to him and said, in a vision and a voice, Jacob, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Oh, what a word, what a promise. He seems to have forgotten that. But the Lord renewed it, and the Lord proved it. He saw that the Lord was with him up there when he was with his uncle and he had his troubles. Wasn't the Lord with him? Didn't he experience the blessing of God? Didn't he see the prospering of his flocks, the striped and the speckled and the spotted? You remember all that? And how the Lord spoke to him and said, leave that and come back. God was there. And on the way, didn't the Lord protect him from his angry uncle? Didn't the Lord come and show him a vision of angels, two hosts? What about Peniel, when the Lord wrestled with him until he was brought to submission and until he was brought to utter that cry, I will not let you go unless you bless me? And here we are, a man whose faith is failing him. Older Christian tonight, never be complacent. The Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth beware lest he fall. Never think that because you've been on the road of the Christian life for X number of years that you cannot fall or your faith cannot fail. Never think that because you've been on the pilgrimage to heaven for so long and you've held office in the church, or you've been a leader and a teacher in the church of Christ, that the devil cannot come therefore and trip you up or cast you down. We've always got to be on the watch. It's rather like climbing up the north face of the Eiger or something. Of course there is advantage in getting higher. Praise the Lord, there is. The view is all the more wonderful. The experiences that we have had on the way up are memorable. Our strength may have been increased by what we have gone through and what we have suffered and experienced, as well as the joys that we have had. But we can't afford to let our grip relax for one moment, or we shall plunge. And there's been many a man or a woman who has held office in the church, who has been a Jacob, a prince of God, an Israel. And the devil has come when they thought not. And circumstances seem to have got on top of them. And you see them now bowed down with all oppression and all faith in the sovereign God, and the Lord God their Father seems to have gone. What a wonderful thing it is, isn't it, that at such times the Lord does not desert us. He doesn't, you know. He doesn't condemn us, though he doesn't condone us. What about Elijah? Oh, great Elijah. Hardly a greater man apart from the Lord Jesus on the pages of Scripture. Elijah, the great prophet, the great man of faith, the great man of courage. See him now, though, under the juniper tree, suicidal. My life is not worth living. I wish I could die. Why don't you take my life? I'm no good. That's what he said. And the tender Lord came and said, the journey is too great for me. Take refreshment. Journey on. I have yet more for you yet. I'll speak to you at Horeb in the still small voice. When he got him there, now Elijah said, what's the matter with you? Oh, he said, only I am left. No, you're not. You've got it all wrong. Things may be bad, or they may look bad to you, but they're not as bad as you're making them out to be. And don't you trust me and believe that I'm the Lord of circumstances? There are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I am left. What are you talking about? I've got my people everywhere. But I haven't got them all in your back garden, Elijah. They're all doing their own work where I have placed them. Now then, look up. I have further work for you to do. Strengthen your soul, lift up your heart. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Yes, of course, there's no friend like God. That's where we're coming to, yes. We can take our troubles to the Lord. We can take our troubles to God our Father. Says the psalmist, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let me read to you from Psalm 73. You know what he says. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a beast toward thee. I was behaving no better than a beast when I got bitter, says the psalmist. And when I got cast down, Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou dost hold my right hand. Oh, he is a friend indeed. He doesn't cast us off. He's never disloyal. He doesn't pack us. God's love never fails. Hope thou in God. Here says the psalmist, thou dost guide me with thy counsel, and afterward thou wilt receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is nothing upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for evermore. For lo, those who are far from thee shall perish. Thou dost put an end to those who are false to thee. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. Because, you see, here's the one to trust, God, because he is in control of all circumstances. He can help you. There is nothing which is impossible to God. With God, all things are possible. And he is controlling all circumstances. He is the sovereign Lord. Oh, you remember those early Christians, don't you? When they were threatened, and what they would have come upon them if they dared to preach in the name of Christ, and they were beaten and persecuted, and they gathered together for prayer. How did they begin their prayer? Sovereign Lord. That's it. Look up. Why art thou cast down, O thy soul, Jacob? Hope thou in God. Pray with your boys. Sovereign Lord. And you may get a glimpse of things as God is seeing them. They're not as bad as you've seen. Joseph is not no more. And Simeon is not no more. Oh, you're parted from them. Yes, circumstances do seem black. The clouds are gathering. Yes, you have to part with Benjamin. But is not God the one who told you that he would be with you? And is he not the sovereign Lord? Come to him. He understands. You may come to a friend who doesn't understand. We can't, you know, always. Even our nearest and dearest can say, you don't understand me. And it's often very true. We don't understand ourselves, but he understands him. He never sleeps. He's always there. Talk to him in the day, talk to him in the night. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He always cares. He has a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds to the believer's ear. He came to reveal God. He came to show us what God is like. He came to display the heart of God. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Oh, what is it? Peace we often forfeit. We do. Oh, what needless pains we bear. Because that one's let us down. That one won't understand. There's nobody to tell my troubles to. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been there. He knows the troubles that we are in. Listen, for we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sinning. He can't help us if he sinned, because he went down. But he was without sinning, but he was tempted. The devil put upon Christ every temptation that he had in his book. Doesn't have to do that with you and I. We go down more quickly. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, is there somebody here tonight who's weary? He grew weary. You tell him that you're weary. He knows what that's like. Are you weary in well-doing? There is a weariness in well-doing. Having that person for meals, using your car to take them back and fro, listening to that friend who doesn't seem to want advice, but just goes from one to the other pouring out their troubles and never makes any progress, never mind. He did that. He listened. He kept going. He never turned them away. Here was his compassion, but he knew what it was like. He knew what it was like. Are you lonely? He was lonely. Are you misunderstood? There's never been anybody as misunderstood as he was. Are you persecuted and despised? So was he. Are you single and would like to be married? Do you never think that that might have crossed the mind of the Lord Jesus? He was a human being, you know. He wasn't a phantom. Do you not think that he might have liked, as a man, to have had a partner? But it was not the will of the Father, because he had a ministry. And it wouldn't have been suitable for him to have such a partner. Do you think he was ever tempted in other ways, temptations of the flesh? He never sinned, but he was tempted in all points, like as we are. Young man, struggling with temptation. He knows what it's like. Tell him your troubles. Young woman, tell him your troubles. He's our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a tender friend. Come to the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. He's the comforter. The Bible says the Spirit helps us in our infirmities. The Lord Jesus Christ sends his Spirit to live within our hearts. And when we say, Lord Jesus, please help me, I need a friend, you see, I want to tell you all that's befallen me, he sends his Spirit. And he strengthens us and lifts us up and says, come on, let's go. Let's go together. You shall have my strength. Sin shall not have dominion over you, because I didn't sin and you have my strength. Let's go. Let's go and serve. You have my strength. Let's go and suffer. You have my strength. The Spirit is within you. Do you know Christ as your friend? Do you have God as your Father? Well, of course, it's right that you should want someone else. We've said that. But never belittle having Christ. He's the great friend. You know, when Hannah went down with her husband Elkanah to Shiloh to worship, you remember, don't you? She had no children and she wept. She wept and wept her heart out. She so desperately wanted a son. And why not? And her husband came to comfort her and he said, what's the matter? And she told him. Oh, Hannah, he said, am I not more to you than 10 sons? She had a husband's love. Do you have Christ's love? Can you not say then, thou, O Christ, art all I want? More than all in thee I find. If I have Christ as my friend, I'll complain at nothing. And maybe the Lord will bring someone else to you that you can talk to as well, and who will pray with you. Remember his love. Remember his cross. God does love you. He doesn't want you to suffer. He will come and strengthen your heart. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we know that in this life we shall have troubles betimes, as Jacob did, as Joseph did, as these brothers did. You work out your purposes in strange ways. But Lord, we thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for the friendship of our Saviour who died for us. We thank you for the precious promises in your word. We pray that whatever other friends you may give to us, partners, loved ones, oh God, we thank you that the Lord is our shepherd, that he is our pastor and our lover, our husband and our friend. We pray that we may come to him. Lord, help us in this, for Jesus' sake. Amen.